Now we turn for our meditation to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel 18, where we are in the midst of the life of David, a great man of God, a sinner of like passions like ourselves, but having an unusual degree of God's grace and blessing. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 2. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 2. And Saul took David that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass, as they came, that David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. When David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, or he raged in the midst of the house, either is possible. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. The Lord was with David on the field of battle. Jehovah had taught his fingers to war. Remember that phrase in David's psalm, that God teaches his fingers to war. And he carried the bloody head of the giant in his hands to prove it as he came to King Saul. This triumph, and it's a triumph in the power of God's Spirit, this triumph ushered David into the possession of a great treasure, which we saw last week. He won the faithful friendship of Jonathan, another true man of God. But the triumph also led David into a place of a dire threat. The triumph, the great thing that he did for God, was the seedbed of real trouble. The trouble grew out of a marvelous work of faith on his part. What he did for God became the means of trouble to David. The honeymoon ended very quickly. At first, Saul seemed to appreciate what he did. He gave him a position over some of his, probably, his personal guard at the temple. Over some of the troops, nonetheless, David was placed. But this appreciation soon turned to animosity. And while they were on their way home to Gibeah, the place where Saul's palace was, from Shochoh, where the battle had taken place, Saul's brow began to wrinkle every time he looked at David, and the corners of his mouth began to harden each time he looked toward him. David rose to instant success and instant popularity and instant danger, and they came together. You see, evils run right out of the blessings of God, which we receive in this world, even the spiritual blessings. God was with David. He won a spiritual victory, a tremendous spiritual important victory for time and for eternity in defeating the enemy of God and saving the people of God. And yet out of that came great sorrow to David. And the Lord brought it to pass so that David and so that you and I could see that there is vanity in anything that can be received on earth, even the blessings that are good blessings from the hand of God in this world. There is vanity in it, in all earthly accomplishments. The Lord wants you to know that there is one falsehood in every comedy that's ever been written by man. Every story that ends well has a false impression or a false line in it, and that's the line that says they lived happily ever after. They did not, not if they were on the earth. There is no such thing as living happily ever after. Not even for the people of God who do great things for God and who walk with Him very closely. There was a bitter taste to be found in the greatest earthly experience that you will ever hope to receive, so that you will never rest your hopes on things in this world, but look for the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. Not even a courageous conquest in a noble cause and a tremendous victory that receives acclaim from all of the people of God, this turned into wormwood and gall and bitterness very quickly for David. You see, popularity makes people shoot at you, and it made them shoot at David. Fame brings two things with it, envy and flattery. And both of them are very dangerous for a man. It should teach you to be content with your lot. It really isn't so wonderful to be at the top. It isn't so wonderful because there are terrible dangers and temptations and trials, and David had some of them. And he was on the top of the spiritual kingdom, of the spiritual leadership, among the people of God, and it was not an envious position to be in. And you find the same thing today when you read of people who are known internationally who do believe the gospel and preach it. Just hear the bitterness with which people speak of them. It's not always all gravy and joy, but there's trouble and sorrow. David fell at once into the extreme disfavor of the king. And notice in these verses the description of Saul's inward emotion. In verse 8, Saul was angry, very angry, and the saying of the women displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s and to me only thousands. What can he have more but the kingdom?" That's envy. Envy in his heart toward David. Verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward, suspicion in his heart. Verse 11, it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, "I will smite David to the wall." Hatred and murder. The very spirit of Cain was surging through his heart. And then verse 12, Saul was afraid. And verse 15, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid. Envy, suspicion, hatred, murder, fear. These were the things that filled Saul's heart when he thought of David. The opening history of Saul's opposition to David is fascinating. As the army returned to the court from the battle, they didn't have ticker tape parades in those days for the armies that were coming back. Instead, in Eastern fashion, the women would come out of the cities with their musical instruments, and there would be a choral dance and a sort of folk song would be echoed or repeated one back to the other, two lines that were repeating the lines back to one another. And they sang a new folk song. David became a legend as a young man in his own time. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. You see it in verse 7. There's the song, the substance of it. You know, when the Lord attends you with unusual power, when he attends any of his servants with unusual power, people say stupid things about them. And there was some stupidity in that kind. They were going out to greet the king. They should have known that that kind of a comment, giving David a higher position than the king himself, would have stirred up evil temptation in his heart at the very least. And when stupid things are said about the servants of God, it inflames their enemies. It would have been desirable had these women seen that it was God's victory and that God was to be praised. And if all of their praise had been given to God and not to David or Saul, it would have been well with David, at least for a time. And I hope you'll avoid the error. People love to have heroes. Even spiritual people love to have heroes and make too much of men. David, with all of the tremendous victory that he did work, was but a man. And when people get David too high in their esteem, it's part of the cause, no doubt, for David falling later on into terrible sins. Avoid the problem of praising preachers too much, and don't make heroes out of them. Avoid it with any spiritual man that you've known who's been the means of leading you to salvation in Christ, as David was the means of leading others to salvation in Christ. Don't hold them too high. You may be the means of their falling and of bringing great grief to them. Well, the paranoid mind of Saul and that disposition to fear and suspicion and seeing things in the world that threatened him that weren't really there, seeing shadows everywhere and being afraid, that paranoid spirit. And you must know as you see this story of Saul that all people who suffer from paranoia are not necessarily suffering exactly as Saul did. But he had this tremendous fear from a misapprehension as to what the reality around him was. And it seized upon this folk song with a sinister perversity, and he imagined that David would soon be the king, and that David was even eyeing his throne, and so he began to eye David and keep his eye upon him as an enemy. He thought already that the women in the whole nation preferred David to Saul. And then in verses 8 and 9, as he became angry, he had what you often find among evangelicals in our country, a conspiracy mentality. It wasn't any conspiracy against Saul. He thought there was a conspiracy. And he began to brood, and he began to entertain envy and suspicion in his heart. And it ought to remind you of Ephesians 4:2, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." Saul allowed the devil to have a place in his heart with envy and suspicion. And you'll notice in verse 10 that as a result, the very next day, the evil spirit from God came back upon him with force. And no doubt his moral collapse was the cause of his mental relapse. Saul attempted a direct assault upon David, premeditated murder, as he was prophesying, as he was obviously in control, under the control of another spirit. He held a javelin in his hand, and David was called upon, as at other times, to minister to Saul in playing his musical instrument, possibly singing his psalms. And twice he hurled the javelin at David with the intent, with the premeditated intent to slay him. Saul then, seeing this plan overthrown by God, planned to send David away. As you see in verse 13, Saul removed him from him. "Let's get him out of the palace. I can't kill him. Make him a captain over 1,000 at one of the military barracks, somewhere away from his capital city." I suppose that in the back of the mind of Saul, as you continue to read the story, there was something sinister, there was something of a plot behind every move he made with David. Probably here he assumed that if he made David the administrator of 1,000 soldiers, a man with no experience, a man who didn't know military ways, that probably David would fall flat on his face and lose favor with the people. Other plots were soon to follow in the contest, the imaginary contest. There was only one side to the contest. As far as David was concerned, he was not fighting Saul. Even with the right, perhaps, of self-defense, he did not seek to harm Saul, but simply avoided his javelin and removed himself from his presence. Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And yet behind this unreality of Saul, this misconception of what was in the world around him, there was a stubborn reality that Saul did understand. And this is the strange thing about the way this evil spirit seized him. And it's sometimes a strange thing with mental illness. There was a sense of reality that Saul had that maybe most people didn't realize. Saul was in a battle, not with David, but he was in a battle. And as Saul fought David, his heart was really aiming at a bigger target. And if you just turn back to 1 Samuel 15, you'll see what that target was. There was something preying on his mind and his conscience and his heart and his awareness. It came from the words of Samuel a long time before this. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, the last half of that verse. Samuel is speaking to Saul, the prophet of the Lord, bringing the word of God to the king. "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being the king." Saul was determined to hold on to that throne in spite of God's word. Verse 28, Samuel said unto him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Saul was determined in spite of the word of God that that would never happen. And amidst the irrationality of his hatred of David, there was a seed of profound truth in his thinking. The word of God was bearing down on his conscience as it had come from the prophet. There was guilt for his sin against God. There was fear of the word of God. There was shame at his having lost the kingdom and at the fact that he was not as good as his neighbors. And that was the real foundation, the broken law of God and the curse of God's just anger against him. But Saul could not, and he would not admit his guilt, though he knew it. He knew it, but he wouldn't admit it. Saul would not repent of his sin, so he was forced to deny the word of God. He would not admit that God was fighting against him, so he had to begin to dream up that men were fighting against him when the providence of God was against him. So we have this strange time when there were fits of alternate sanity and insanity in Saul, and they seemed to come almost together, one moment after another. You see, if the word of God was not true, why was Saul so disturbed about losing his throne? If the word of God was true, why was Saul so foolish as to fight against God? But he wouldn't admit that God said what he did or that he was guilty. At one moment, Saul saw the whole situation clearly. Look at it in verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because he knew that the Lord was with David. That was true. And he knew that the Lord was departed from him. And that was true. He saw right to the heart of the whole situation. He knew the reality in a moment. But no, he cannot endure that explanation. He will not live by that explanation. So, verses 10 and 11, he'll kill David because David's the real enemy. He's fighting against God's word and God's decree and God's anointing, though he refuses to say that's what he's doing. He excuses it by supposing that David has plotted against him. But he didn't convince anyone. You remember even later when his own son, Jonathan, came to David, he said, "My father knows that you're going to be the next king of Israel." But the moment after Saul thought David is going to be the king, he's the one that the word of God spoke about, he's the neighbor who's better than I am, that the prophet of the Lord mentioned, he would say, "No, I will not permit that. I'm going to kill him." And he'd become all the more enraged and try to hatch a fresh plot against him. Have you ever met men who are vicious in their hatred of the word of God? Who are violent in their opposition and bitterness to the truth of God? Who feel called upon to deny everything the Christians say and to extinguish that word of God from the earth? I've met a few. And usually they are reprobates like Saul, who once were very close to the truth, who grew up in homes that feared God, who lived in churches where the word of God was preached very plainly and applied to their heart, and they knew of the existence of God, of the demands of God upon them, of their sin against God, of the curse of God's wrath against sin, of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they hate the whole message. A warning to you young people, just having the advantage of hearing. Saul had all the advantages, but he would not admit what the Word of God said, and he would not live by it, and he became a madman because of it. Why do these unbelievers rave and breathe out their fury against the Bible? It's because they know down deep in their hearts that God is angry with them and that they're on their way to destruction. But they cannot endure the pain of conscience of admitting that to themselves, and so they must scream to drown out the testimony of the Word of God in their own conscience. And they reinterpret the circumstances to make Christians to be evil in their motives and the real enemies of the world. But all the agony of the momentary realization that God's word is truth. It was an agony to Saul, you can believe it. And the tragedy of his anxious and fearful efforts to stamp out the memory of God's word and to prove that God's word isn't true. And there's some people who are doing it today. The main lesson of our text then is that God's word is true. And that when God speaks, there's nothing man can do to undo it. Men go mad denying the word of God. Men consume their energies and employ their geniuses in imposing that word of God. But steadily and constantly, the word of God marches into reality, proving that what God says is what's going to happen. And there's many a person who today is bent on proving that God will not punish sinners, that there is no hell and destruction for them, and they are determined to live in opposition to those truths. And all that they do is prove every word of the Scripture and march forward to their own destruction. Saul will employ all of his strength, his military prowess, his subtlety to stop God's word, verse 11. He's a man who knows the implements of war. David comes with a harp. He doesn't even have his shepherd's sling in his hand this time to oppose the enemy. And here the experienced man of war will hurl the javelin when David less expects it. And twice he does it, but David escapes from his clutches. He will use all the powers of government to frustrate God's decreed purpose. Verse 13, we'll get him out of the palace. We'll move him far away. We'll put him in a position where he can fall, where people won't like his trying to command them without any experience or ability. But unrelentingly, Saul is ruined and David is established by everything that Saul does. And periodically, Saul knows it. And the more he knows it, the more he hates David, and the more determined he is to ruin David. But every time he seeks to ruin him, he establishes him and ruins himself. And so he's afraid, and he trembles. Why didn't God silence the voices of those women who came out of the villages to say such a stupid thing? David's the man of 10,000s. Our king, he's got thousands. There's a bit of truth in Saul's interpretation of that song. Why didn't God keep them from doing that so that David didn't get into this trouble? Why didn't God keep this evil spirit away from Saul so that he didn't try to kill David? Well, the reason is that God even put the song in the lips of these foolish women to provoke Saul. Look at Psalm 76 for a moment. Psalm 76 in verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, Lord. Surely the wrath of Saul will only work for the praise of God. And the remainder of wrath that man would use to harm the kingdom of God shalt thou restrain. God in complete control of even the wicked events of the world. He had predestined that Saul would ruin himself, and that Saul, in hating David, would establish David. And God puts this irony in history over and over again. When men rage against God and hurl themselves against him, they only hurl themselves to destruction, according to his word. When men fight against the godly, they only succeed in establishing the godly. It happens time and time again. The other side of the coin is that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, nothing worked well for Saul. Nothing was for his good. Every move he made sealed his doom. Every providence was dark on his side, but there was a bright side to it, and that was David's side. You see, the anger of Saul kept David from getting a big head. Notice the popularity that David had in verse 5. Just think of it. He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war. And David was accepted. Now, this is rare. You can be accepted by the populace, or you can be accepted by the court, but David was loved by the people and by the court both. That's rare. He was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants who lived in the palace. Everybody loved him. Verse 16. All Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. He was open to the people and moving freely among them, and the grace of God shone out of his life everywhere he went. They loved him. David could easily have become a proud young man at that point, but there's no time for pride to swell the head when you're dodging Saul's spear, and David had to do it. The bitter hatred of Saul kept David humble, and that was a providence from God for his good. The hatred of Saul made David circumspect. Knowing that the king wanted his neck, he was careful with every move that he made. Notice what it says in verse 14. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. And when he knew that Saul wanted to kill him, you'd better believe everything he did, he thought twice about. Adversity made him that way. He might not have been that careful without this persecution from Saul. Saul wanted David to prove inept, verse 13, sending him out to a barracks as a commander over 1,000. Where he wouldn't be noticed in the court, where he wouldn't have an opportunity to take over the throne, but it only increased David's renown and his access to the nation. The people loved him all the more. Each device established David and undermined King Saul. And it just fulfilled the word of the Lord in chapter 15. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you, Saul, this day, and has given it to a neighbor of yours that is better than you are. And God establishes in this story what he said in the book of Isaiah, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. And all men will become liars, and God will be true, and his word will endure forever. And men in hell will bear witness to the fact. Christian, do you see the obvious comfort in this chapter of David's history? All the promises of God are sure in Jesus Christ. And you have no reason to fear even the hatred of the most vicious enemies of the gospel. Every move of the enemy is for your good. God restrains what won't be for your good. Even the wrath of man will do you good, spiritually, eternally, in the end. It's all under the sovereign control of God. But there's some of you here who at this point do not love God, who are not the called according to his purpose. Maybe you even get angry at God's word, at his putting commandments in the way of the things that you really want to do, in his word keeping you from enjoying thoroughly the lifestyle that's contrary to everything that you desire. You would like to silence his truth. You're trying to do it in your own conscience. You're trying to say it isn't true, it isn't true, it isn't true, and I'm going to prove by my life that it isn't true. And say what you will and do what you will, each effort against the word of God will prove that it's true. You deny it, but occasionally the truth breaks in on your conscience and you know it is true. And the witness of the Spirit comes to your conscience and you can't stand it. You've got to turn a radio on and get your mind off of the reality. You rush into sin to forget it and to counter it. But there are times that you're afraid, aren't you? There are times that you look at death and you're afraid. And you know it's coming for you. That constant march of the awful wrath of God against sin that puts men in the tomb. You know that it's true that there is a God in heaven and that he's the lawgiver and that this God is the judge of all who have broken his law and that you're going to come to judgment and that you have trifled with the Savior that he has sent to offer you pardon. And you know that Christ is the only way to peace, but you also know that to come to Christ you have to depart from your sins, turn from them. It's something like what Jesus said to Paul on that road to Damascus. When Paul was blinded by the light from heaven, Jesus said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. Hard for you to kick against the goad for the oxen. The sharp implement of steel that's jabbed into the side. You see, Paul had in his mind and in his conscience and in his heart already heard the gospel. And it was bothering his conscience. He was saying to himself, that gospel of Jesus Christ isn't true. And I'm going to crush the Christian churches. And he was killing Christians and hauling them into prison. But deep down, every once in a while, the sting would come. The goad of his own conscience. He knew it was true. He knew that he was condemned. He denied the authority of the Christian gospel, but the harder he tried to kill it, the more he knew it was true. Christ said, it's hard for you. Every time you kick, that goad comes into your side again. And if you rebel against it, it only comes harder from the driver of the oxen. And God is the driver of the oxen. And you're in his harness whether you like it or not. And when you kick against his word, you're going to be jabbed again. It's hard to kick against that goad, those pricks. And some of you are in the process of doing that right now. And it's hard. And there is a witness in your conscience and in your heart that the Word of God is true. And it's to people like that that Christ came and said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Saul needed. He needed rest from this terrible inward turmoil of knowing the truth and denying the truth and kicking and being pricked. And it was going on day after day after day, and the fear and the envy and the jealousy, it was eating him alive. Well, some of you need the same thing that Saul needed. You need rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden under sin, and even acting like madmen at times, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It isn't anything like the kind of miserable life that Saul lived in trying to prove the Word of God was wrong. Haven't you had your fill of sin? Haven't you, even this evening, had enough of a life of doubting and trying to prove that God's Word isn't true? It's a miserable existence, and it leads to a miserable end and a miserable eternity where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Hear the gospel of Christ then. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," and instead of fighting against the Word of God, fall in with it and find its blessings on you as they fell upon David. Let's pray together. Our Lord, it is awesome to look at terrible creatures like Saul, but we've seen them in Carlisle. We've seen them in the very pews of this church, who, knowing the truth, deny the truth, and pretend with God and themselves and other men, only to destroy themselves and to batter their own heads against the wall of Thy Word. O Lord, have mercy upon these who kick against the goads tonight, and reach down as You reach down to Saul in mercy, and transform them. O Lord, our God, we know that Thy Word is true. Grant that the promises and all of the blessings contained in them may be experienced by us, lest we come under all of the threats of Thy wrath, for we pray it through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.